Amen. This is the second lesson on eternal security. There's actually three. Larry Connolly will be teaching it next week. I've already given him the notes. And I'll be preaching at Blessed Hope, filling in for Pastor Eric Richards. My pastor volunteered me. It's the offshoot off of Calvary Bible Baptist in Elbridge. Pastor Eric Richards. So I will be there next Sunday preaching Sunday school and Sunday morning service. If you could, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Before that, I want you to understand that when it comes to the world, the only way they truly know that we're different is what they see. Okay? For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. There's verses to support that. But you remember I was telling you last week, there's a difference between people who profess Christ and people who are possessed of Christ. There's people who say, of course I'm a Christian. And they've bought divine, they think, fire insurance. They prayed a prayer because they thought that would change things. And there was no conviction in their heart. They didn't really acknowledge that they're sinful, that they're sinners, and they think they're going to heaven. Have you ever met somebody that you turn, oh, of course I'm a Christian, and nothing lines up with what you think it should be? Well, those are the ones you have to leave up to God. Maybe some of them are, maybe some of them aren't. But I know this, I know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, what? Every son that he receiveth, there will be change, either by hook or by... God's going to get their attention if they're truly saved. He also has more grace. When I say that, he's easier on newly saved people than on somebody who's been saved a couple of years. Just like the expectation of a physical baby is not the same as a five-year-old. The expectation of a spiritual baby who has not been fed enough of, what's the food for God's children? Milk, but what is it based off of, Fred? The sincere milk of the Word. And when somebody hasn't spent time in God's Word, they're not going to act like a Christian yet. They're learning. They need to be discipled. That's the biggest thing so many churches, Baptist churches also fail at, is to teach them the change that has happened in their life. But in John chapter 10, it's a famous passage. Where do you think I'm going to read? Verse 27. This is the same chapter that tells you that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's the same chapter that tells you that Satan is a thief and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy in verse 10. And verse 11 says, I'm the good shepherd. But in verse 27, it says, my sheep, what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they? Do you see that? They follow him, and I give unto them eternal life. It's not that they follow him, and then he gives them eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, what? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, I want you to understand that if they're truly saved, what we're going to see is them following. Now, you got to remember God's timetable, and I'm trying to give you caveats so you understand. Abraham's called the father of faith. Right? We find that in the book of Romans. In Genesis 15, God comes to him and tells him, Abraham, I'm going to give you children as the sand of the sea. Then he says, as the stars in heaven. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted him for righteousness' sake. He got saved. Old Testament salvation. Two chapters over, and to save his own hide, he tells his wife, tell Abimelech, right, that you're my sister, which she was his half-sister. It wasn't wrong then. Population wasn't the same. Okay? She was his half-sister. He married her. That was his bride. He says, you're my sister. What do? They put her in the harem. Okay? And then God protects her. Would you expect that from a Christian or a saved person? No. He did it twice before his faith showed evidence when he offered up Isaac. So what I want you to understand, there's quite a few years in between. So when someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, you continue to reach to them. If they don't seem to anything change in your life, you treat them like a lost person. Because they may be. But God knows. Okay? And Abraham offered up Isaac. Twice he offered his wife to another man. What would we think of somebody who did that? I've had to counsel that type of stuff. But his faith showed evidence that we could see. All right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another place says, and I know them, they know me and are known of me. So God knows them. Okay, so what I'm saying to you, the promise of eternal life, eternal security, is to only those who truly get saved. I didn't say they never sinned again. I said they truly got saved. There's starting to be a change in their life. We're going to look at verses on that. Okay, and remember, before we looked at eternal security, we looked at biblical salvation, we looked at repentance. Repentance is immediately, it's part of accepting Christ by faith. It's not something that happens beforehand, it happens when you acknowledge Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Repentance towards God, you understand that, and faith towards Jesus Christ. If there's repentance towards God, it's like, God, I know I'm a sinner, and you don't truly by faith receive Christ as your Savior, do your repentance do you any good? You ever see a lost person who repents of something, wants to turn over a new leaf, wants to change something in their life? There's people who do that, and they're going to split hell wide open. Because if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to understand eternal security. So it's not just pray this prayer. That's one of the mistakes that Jack Hiles made a lot. They never taught repentance. They said it would come afterwards. You end up with churches full of either lost people or people who have a salvation that's 100 miles wide and 1 inch deep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, okay? Verse 8, but we know, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm in 1 Timothy. I go, that doesn't look right. Excusez-moi, s'il vous plaît. You go to read the wrong verse. At the pastor's conference, about 5 pastors read wrong verses. So I want you to know it's not just me because of my head injuries. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad. Who's spreading it? They're winning people to Christ. They're seeing it, and people are talking about them because they can see the change. In every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of what? Entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to do what? Serve the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what do you see? You see there that they turned to God from idols, and then they did what? Served. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to serve God. But there ought to be something in your life that's showing that you are endeavoring to please Him, that you belong to Him, and you're serving Him in some way. Soul winning is not a gift, it's a command. You know how you can serve God? Give out a tract. You know how you can serve God? Tell people you'll pray for them. And tell them, God answers my prayers. And I tell people, God answers my prayers, not because of me, but because who He is. Amen? So you see this? Salvation demands that turning to God. That's repentance. It requires a dramatic change of mind resulting in a change of life. It requires a new birth. Second Chance Christian Newsletter. The theme verse for that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Right there. You're a new creature. Behold, old things are what? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not they became new. You're automatically sanctified completely and you live a godly, holy life after you accept Christ as your Savior. It's a transition and things happen. Guess what? Truly saved people don't get away with what lost people get away with. They get caught at a higher rate. Amen? Do lost people sometimes get caught in their sin? Yes. But whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you receive not chastening, then ye are, Bible word, bastards and not sons. There's going to be a change, and God's going to work in your life. If you have undisciplined, or you have an uncompliant child, what do you have to do? If you love them, you bring about compliance. And first they have compliance because they don't like what it's going to cost them. Whom the Lord loveth, He. And then after they learn that what you really want to do is bless them. So they become more compliant, and all of a sudden, at some point, their attitude changes as they mature. What makes you think it's any different for a Christian? Are there exceptions to prove the rule? There's somebody who gets saved, and then, man, it changed for them, and they're going on for God. You know, there's some 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold Christians. Some are totally sold out. Most are not. You know that? You'll do a lot of things God says to you, but then God comes along and all of a sudden you go, no, Lord, I can't do that. I can't. What if I did? What if? What if? What about? And we don't do it. That doesn't mean we're not saved. It means there's levels of that commitment. Amen? You still with me? Jesus said to Nicodemus by night, Nicodemus said to Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art sent from God because no man can do the miracles that You do unless God sent him. And Jesus automatically says, verily, verily, I say unto ye, must be born again. There has to be that born again, a new birth. It's a great miracle. God does to and for the believer. It's a change. Those who continue to live like they did before they profess Christ and have never changed, if there's not some changing, if there's not, after a period of length of time, like I told you starting off, you don't treat a baby the same way you do a 5-year-old. You don't treat a 5-year-old the same way you do a 10-year-old. The longer you're in Christ, the quicker God's going to hold you to a different standard. But you have this, and He turns around, and they've never been born again. Because there's no change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is the reason that some churches don't even want to believe in eternal security, even though it's biblical. Because they're dealing with people who say one thing, but don't mean it. All right? Your profession and faith should match your walk. Amen? Okay. I give you a simple example. We do the Lord's table, right? God deals, you know what the Lord's table for? Get your heart right, isn't it? It's to do in remembrance of what Christ did for you, because you know what we forget sometimes as we go on in life? We forget all that it cost our Savior. We forget all that He did for us, what He suffered, and what is available to us through it. And we kind of start getting pulled back because we take our eyes off Christ and off His Word, and we start looking around at the world. And that's why it says when someone takes the communion service unworthily, they haven't confessed their sin, it says some are sickly and some even sleep. That doesn't mean every church member who ever got sick is out of the will of God. Don't go there. It's for you to examine who? Yourself. Not for you to examine someone else, to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. And you look at that, okay? So now, those who are saved hear Christ's voice. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, right? In other places it says, and quench not the Spirit. I know of some believers, not in this church, I've met them, they went to another church, lived for God for a long time, something came in, they got mad at God, someone passed that they didn't, it was a family member, a young one, and they got mad at God, and they said, well, you didn't do that, so I'm mad at you, and they stopped walking for the Lord for about 10 years, until they hit a certain place and they realized, I've tried to forget him, but he's never forgotten me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Use this verse all the time when I'm leading someone to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, what verse do you think I'm going to go to? Verse 8. For by grace, unmerited favor, you don't earn it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of who? It's the gift of God, not of what? Lest any man should boast. But you know what we do most of the time? We don't give them verse 10 at the moment of salvation. And most people don't think about it. Look at what that says. For we are His workmanship. Remember I told you are, present tense, become, continuing, are become new. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? You don't work to get saved, but good works show up because you are saved, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We love Him because He first loved us. There should be, over a long period of time, some good works that you could point to with that. Evidence for other people, other believers, or lost people to see that you're saved. They won't know what it is, a lost person won't, but they say, you're different. You think you're holier than thou. It depends on if you present yourself as self-righteous or as humbly made righteous by God. Amen? It describes the proper relationship between faith and works. Faith is what saves you. Works follow that. When we accept His love, His forgiveness, and trust in Him, as you grow, you start learning things that you should do. Things that maybe you'll start doing. Amen? Will they know that they're supposed to do them if they've never read the Bible and haven't been shown? Those are the ones you question because they haven't gotten the place. That's why discipleship is so important. It produces holy works. Turn to James chapter 2. This describes the Christian life from man's perspective. You ready? When I say man's perspective, you know what I mean? It's what we see. This is what men see. James chapter 2. Start at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute or of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if not works, is dead, being alone. Now watch. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. How? Thou believest that there was one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There's two things happening in there. All Scripture is for me, but not all Scripture is about me. James is going to be applied during the tribulation. And there's an element of works tied into their salvation. Because if they take the mark, can they go to heaven? No. You see what I'm saying? They have to have the testimony of Jesus and love not their lives unto death. There's a dispensational side of that. I'm not trying to teach that this morning. But when you look at this, when you want to have a perspective practically how to apply James, you show me a person who professes and has nothing that supports that, and you show me a person who professes Christ, and then as they're in Christ over a period of time, you see things that point to them belonging to him. Am I making sense? Without that, it's dead to us. We can't see it. Samuel goes in the Old Testament, he's got to choose a king for Israel. And he looks at Eliab and he goes, he's a big un. It's got to be him. And he goes, no, I have not chosen him. He chose David, the youngest of the sons, 17-year-old about shepherd boy, who happily, even though he's not that big, killed a lion and a bear. And he says, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. But what? God looketh upon the heart. All right, so you still with me? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his what? Is a liar and the truth is not in him. Did I interpret anything there? Now you say, well, no one keeps the Ten Commandments. What is the commandment he gave them? What includes all the law and prophets? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's something that ought to be true. Because the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him is verily the love of God perfected. Now see the last part of that verse 5? Hereby what? Who knows? We know man looketh on the outward appearance. You still working, understanding? Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. Who knows? We know. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look what happens when you know. And every man that hath this hope in him, what? purify himself even as he is pure. They purify themselves. It takes time. It changes. Okay? The promise of verse 2 cannot be divorced from verse 3. You with me? There ought to be those changes. Sometimes God has to get our attention to bring them about. But he'll bring them about. I don't know any Christian who never got in a snit with God. That's an old saying. You know what I mean? Got in a snit with God. Sometimes we go through the outward appearance. Used to have a thing with my kids. Because I had it with my mother. My father, not so much. When he spanked us, Patty barred the door. That meant it was coming. Didn't care what was happening. It was coming. Wait till your father gets home. And I told you before, you know the sound of the belt coming through the belt loops. All right? But with my mom, and we've had the same thing, Judy kids me about it all the time. She'll go, "You're doing the right thing, but your attitude stinks." I go, "What do you mean?" You know what used to be with the kids? You get them to obey, right? They need to be compliant. You teach them to obey, but they don't like obeying, right? And then there's times when they obey and their heart is with the obedience. Amen? That happens in the Christian walk, doesn't it? I got to do, okay, I'm doing it, God. I'm doing what you require of me. I'm doing it. And then it's, man, I can't wait to read my Bible. Man, I can't wait to be in church again. Man, I want to pray. The day's just been such that I want to pray. Sometimes, you know what we do? We pray because we are supposed to. Sometimes we pray because we want to talk to the one who loves us. Amen? Any of you that have been married, sometimes you talk to your spouse because you have to. And sometimes you talk to them because you want to, and you're looking forward. Maybe something's got you excited. Heather called Judy and I early this week. I think you've got mentioned Wednesday night as an answer to prayer. She was told with the insurance they have in Illinois that she could never go back to the Shirley Ryan Foundation. It's the largest amputee center in the United States. It takes up 2 or 3 city blocks, and it's like a 20-story buildings there, 30-story buildings. I can't remember. I haven't been all the way to the top. And that's where she got treated. That's where they built her leg, her walking leg. That's where they built her swimming leg. That's where they built her blade. And they all fit just right on her stump. Well, the stump changes many times as the person goes forward. But they wouldn't take her insurance anymore. She's under Medicare, Medicaid for that. And they wouldn't take that particular because there's different options and she can't change it. So she goes to a prosthetist, that's the name for them, the guy who makes the prosthetic. Guy bought's trying to straighten around a business, prosthetic business in Illinois or right there in Rockford that didn't have a good name. And he encouraged, "We'll get your leg done just right." 3 times. And when you mess up a leg, a prosthesis on a person, their ankle doesn't work right, or it rubs and causes bleeding blisters within 2 hours, or it causes inflammation, and with Heather it'll trigger her CRPS and she's in agony. They kept doing it. The last time she went to that place, they had the guy working on the leg, and he turns around, he puts the leg on, he says, "Looks good from here," and she goes, "It doesn't fit right." So he goes, "I'll fix that," and he goes, on the side of the prosthetic leg, hits it hard, and triggered Heather's CRPS, which is painful, more painful than childbirth, more painful than having your arm cut off with a machete, okay, that she lives with. So she goes, "You're done." What do you mean? You're done. And she's going, Mom, Dad, please pray. We got to pray because I can't continue with this. I'm in agony. It'll mess my back up. You ever notice when you get something wrong with your ankle, your knee starts hurting? And then your knee starts hurting, and then your next thing, your hip starts hurting? Because the ankle bone's connected to the knee bone. The knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. The thigh bone's connected to the hip bone. You remember that stupid old song? The next thing you know, it throws your gait off, and Heather's practiced to try to walk normal unless she has a dress that doesn't come all the way over her ankles or slacks that don't come down. People don't know she's an amputee. She's practiced to learn to walk because she wants people to treat her normally. Well, it's messing up her back. Please pray. She called her old prosthetist at Shirley Ryan, and he's going, I'm sorry, Heather, they don't take it. But let's see what we can do. And Heather calls her Medicaid provider and finds out that the guy in Rockford charged for a new leg that had never been delivered. That's got to be returned to the Medicaid, or there will be a Medicaid fraud. And she talks, and the lady goes, let us put in an application. I've never heard them doing it, but maybe they'll make an allowance, a one-time allowance for you. At least get your legs adjusted and fixed so the ankle's not catching on you. 4 days later, Judy and her and I have been praying. The family's been praying. And you know what? Her prostheticist from Shirley Ryan calls and says, Heather, we're making the appointment. This has never happened before. I've never seen it, but they're making a one-time exception for you. And Judy goes, you mean they're going to be able to adjust? And he goes, no. It doesn't mean one time I get to see them one time. It means I'm the only person this ever happened to. They're taking me on as a special case as their client. You say, why do you tell that story? She goes, Daddy, you see how much my Savior loves me? 2 days later, she's watching a lady in a grocery store who's struggling, running a cart, one of the sit-down carts. I want you to understand the difference. She's running that cart, and Heather's in a hurry, and she's trying to get through the grocery store, and the lady's kind of blocking the aisle, and Heather, with her legs, trying to be careful because she hadn't seen the Shirley Ryan Center again yet. And she's trying to do this. She just wants to get done. She's got stuff she's got to take care of. She only got so much time to shop. That's time to go home. And she looks at that lady, and the lady's got tears running down her face. And she walks by her, and God says, you need to talk to her. And Heather's going, Dad, I said in my mind, Lord, I'm too busy. And he said, okay, you're too busy. So she turns around, not wanting to, and said, can I help you? Are you having a problem? And the lady goes, you would never know what my problem is. They took my leg. And Heather goes, I know. She goes, what do you mean? And she pulls up her pant leg and she goes, you don't walk like an amputee. She spent 2 hours walking with that woman, getting her groceries for her, calling the Shirley Ryan Center, because the lady, the doctor who did her amputation, messed up the stump so bad she needs plastic surgery. It'll never work. It'll always cause pain. Heather has a special understanding of that. Would we? Someone else could even help her? And she prayed with her. The woman lives an hour and a half away. She's called Heather twice a day. Each time Heather gave her 2 or 3 tracts, witnessed to her, told her the only thing that's helped her get through is Jesus Christ. And she goes, Daddy, I didn't want to make a new friend. I got a new friend. Pray that we can bring her to Christ. The Christian walk produces, not every day, but at some time, God speaking to you. and saying, would you? Would you? It tells us that we purify ourselves, even as he is pure. If a person claims to have faith in Christ, but his life does not reflect it, he doesn't think about Christ, he's not coming under conviction, he's not running from it. Because how many of you ever run from your salvation or run from your faith at some point in your life? Understand what I mean? You're just going, oh. You want to be like Peter, warming yourself at the fire. There's at that moment, you're making a choice, you know you shouldn't make that choice, and you don't want someone to know that you trust Christ, because they'll say, you don't belong here. I got saved April 10th, 1977. I was working at Hammermill Paper Company. There was a man like my father named Louis Sivers, unsaved Roman Catholic. Every Thursday, we would go to Finnegan's, and she would cash our paycheck. And they would buy pitchers of beer. I don't like the smell or taste of beer, so I'd buy the cheapest whiskey I could find. And I wasn't a drinker. I'd buy Corby's and Coke. It's not a good whiskey. If there's anything such as a good whiskey, I don't know. But I'd have those, and they'd have beer, and they'd put out cheese and pepperoni and crackers. So you know what I was going there for? Cheese, pepperoni, and crackers, but the alcohol, I fit in with them, and I'd gotten saved. I continued to go for about a year and a half. And God says, you're mine. They're not mine. Are you going to witness to them? So I'm going to cash my paycheck, and I'm drinking Corby's and Coke, and they're drinking their beer, pitchers of beer. There's about 10 guys who go, and they're drinking the beer. And I started telling them about Jesus Christ and witnessing to them and telling them how God's changed my life. And the man who was like a second father looks at me and he goes, what the hell are you doing here then, Bryant? You don't belong here. Not if you who are you say you are. And I looked at him, I said, Louis, you're right, thank you. It was shortly after that I led one of the foremen to the Lord. Then I led a backtender to the Lord. I led Gary Hunkins to the Lord. I led Mike Anthony to the Lord. These people that I was working with that didn't see a difference, and all of a sudden there was a difference. I am nothing special. What you see is what you get. People in this church have seen me angry. They've seen me goofy. Because the only thing I really know is that I belong to him. He saved me. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. But you keep his commandments. Love him and love each other. Amen? Romans chapter 2. We'll finish up. I will get done on time today, Pastor. I know you're listening in your office, or normally is. That's what I used to do. Verse 4 of Romans 2. Or despises, let's go up, because there's a question in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? Okay, I've got to go above it so you understand what he's judging. Okay. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. You ever have someone say, you don't have any right, you're judging me. The Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. They want to misapply the verse. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them that commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man of God, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They're going to face the judgment of God at the moment of death because they're going to hell for all eternity. I'm going to face the judgment of God as his child, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you see how it fits? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. Repentance doesn't stop when you trust Jesus Christ. Repentance comes into your life every day of your life. You get up with a bad attitude. Oh, God, please forgive me. You say the wrong thing or with the wrong heart attitude. You give the answer. Are you okay, honey? I'm fine. God, forgive me. Could you? Do I have to? Spouse to spouse? I need you to. Well, that's not what I want to do today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for them. Oh, Father, forgive me. Help me to do it with a right heart attitude. You with me? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit and in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Stop for a minute. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what we do? We have areas of our heart. You know, when you start growing in the Lord, you start opening up areas of your heart that you wouldn't let anybody into, and you give it to him. Revelation 3, 20, 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. We've trusted him enough. There's saving faith, and then there's living faith, and there's overcoming faith. You know what it all comes down? How much you're willing to say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. I'm going to obey today. It can change day to day, well, how much we obey, doesn't it? It ought not to, but it does. Because you're learning, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Areas of your heart. You got to let God have your heart with your spouse, loved ones, with your parents, with your children, with your grandchildren, with those people you go to church with. You have to. Let them have that area of your heart. Because love is not an emotion. Love is it's a decision. It's a choice. The emotions will follow what you choose. Rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that worketh where? Unto him be glory in the church. So the church is glorifying him, right? By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what I'm here for. Your Christian walk ought to show you giving him more and more glory as you surrender different areas of your heart to him. If you got an area you're holding back, safest place to give him, to do with your heart is to give it to him. Give it to him. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so shall we assure what? Our hearts before him. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth If our heart condemns us not, then God has confidence in us. We have confidence in him. Turn to Titus chapter 2 when we're finished. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it do? Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, this is what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to teach us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means right now there needs to be a difference. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? You should be a weirdo. I'm a weirdo. Zealous of good works. I hope to be a weirdo. I want to be more of a weirdo to the world. A peculiar people. Boy, the world says, they're kind of peculiar. Zealous of good works. These things, he's telling Titus, one of his preacher boys, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And all God's people said, amen. Take a break.